Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. It's hour two. And if you just tuned in, you missed an amazing first hour. And I'm just saying that because you can go back and listen. I had singer-songwriter, worship pastor Mark Allen in studio. He gave a message at his home church recently on being brave. And then we sang songs. He played some live music and some album music. And it was just an anointed, encouraging, empowering hour. And if you need some encouragement, you need to be empowered, you need just your chin lifted so you could look up and see that God is for you, not against you, you might want to go back and listen. It was so good. Well, now we've got our good friend Bill Farrell back on. We had a conversation, I want to say about a month ago, maybe a few weeks ago, about his new book, Seven Simple Skills for Every Man, Success in Relationships, Work, and Your Walk with God. It was so good, and we didn't get through all seven. I'm like, you got to come back. We got to finish this conversation. So here he is with us today. Let me tell you about him, and we'll get him on the show. Bill Farrell is an author, speaker, and co-founder and co-director of LoveWise, an organization to help people connect love and wisdom and bring practical insights to their personal relationships. He and his wife, Pam, have written more than 30 books, including Men Are Like Waffles, Women Are Like Spaghetti, and Red Hot Monogamy. You can find them online at LoveWise.com and their influencer pages on our website, MyFaithRadio.com. Bill, welcome back to the show.
Susie, it's great to be back with you, and I have to compliment you because I was a little nervous last time we got together.
Oh, no.
Wondering how a female host was going to handle a male topic.
Oh, come on now.
And
how did I do?
Job.
Oh, good, good, good.
Yeah, you did a great job.
My hubby told me, he says, don't take this the wrong way, but you think more like a guy than some of the guys I know. I'm like, how can I take that wrong, really?
That's right.
But the reason I like this topic, Bill, is because really my spirit is very grieved for how men are portrayed in media. How men, yeah. I mean, I feel like in some ways, you know, we portray you in comedies, you know, TV shows as
right.
The idiot, the bumbling idiot, and the woman is always the smart, intelligent one. And yet we're so mad at you that you're not everything we want you to be. So it's like
right.
We emasculate you, then we're mad that
right.
You're not stepping up.
Or on the other side, we're always angry and combative.
Exactly.
So it's one or the other. And it's like we don't know how to live in the middle where life really happens.
Yeah.
We're either weak and wimpy, or we're overstated on the anger and combative side.
Indeed, like trying to control everything. And I feel like if the church isn't empowering our men to rise up and be the men God wants them to be, we are falling down. Because families are stronger with strong, godly men. Communities, churches, stronger. You know, and places of employment are stronger when men are in that place where God has them. And I feel like you speak to this so very well.
Yeah, it's a real passion of my heart because I believe the big battle today is for men. Because, like I just thank God for the attitude that ladies tend to have towards church and serving. It tends to be pretty easy in the pastoral role to get women to commit to what the church is doing. It's a much harder thing to get men to commit because I think they're under attack.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
And so if we can lift up the men and we can help them get a perspective on why God made them men, we're going to see big changes in our world, but also we're going to see a lot of men enjoying their lives more, and we're going to see their families benefit from it.
I remember hearing a man say about that he was listening to a sermon about, and the pastor was pounding the pulpit, man, you got to step up. And of course, there's an invitation, but he said, because we are wired to accomplish and we want to succeed, he said, I left feeling more like an adult, more like a failure than I did inspired to succeed. So even in the delivery, it matters that this is an invitation and an empowering, isn't it?
Doesn't absolutely. It? Mm-hmm. 'Cause men were made to do big things. Like
yeah.
That's why God made us strong. It's why God gave us an adventurous spirit. It's why we get bored when life is too easy or too nice, because we were designed to do big things. Like if you look back to when God created Adam, first thing God said to Adam is, "Hey, I want you to go tame the garden." Which the implication is the garden was kind of out of control.
Mm.
And it was his job to go in there and make it work. So the very first thing we see men getting is a challenge from God.
So, you know, I feel like I overstepped because we normally start by talking scripture. And I have to do this because I'm such a person of regimen and order. Do you have a verse that's on your heart these days before we get into this content?
Psalm 34:10 is my verse for this week.
Let's hear it.
It says, the lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. It's one of those great men verses in the Bible.
Yeah.
Because there's certain verses in the Bible that are just, they're action-oriented, and they kind of have this edge to them.
Mm-hmm.
Because we're comparing ourselves to lions, and the implication of this verse is that if we seek the Lord, we're actually stronger than them.
Yeah. Isn't that something? Good
men
word.
Love that kind of stuff.
And see, here's the tomboy in me coming out. I like that too, so.
Yes.
Okay, here we go. So your new book, Seven Simple Skills for Every Man, fantastic. You open it with a story of you driving down Water Street with your friend Ken. We didn't talk about this story when you were on last time, so tell us what he told you and how that ties into the success of man.
So I was up in St. John's, Newfoundland, and we were driving down Water Street, which he claimed to be the oldest street in North America, which I'm going to take his word for it. And he said that there was an issue with people coming out of the bars at night, specifically men, and there being a lot of intense interaction. So there was a lot of riding going on and people getting fights, and they were looking for a way to help calm the issue. And one of the bartenders decided he was going to start handing out suckers to all the men when they left. And he found out that if men put the suckers in their mouths, they wouldn't talk to one another, which means they wouldn't stir up action, and things got calmer with a very simple step.
Isn't that amazing?
And that's one of those goals in our life, is we always want to look for the simplest solution rather than looking for the thing that is complex and newly brilliant. And one of the things that amazes me about life is that most things in life can be addressed with something that's simple.
Yeah, isn't that good?
Doesn't mean it's easy, but it can be addressed with something that's simple.
Here's a quote from your book. I read this last time, but I feel like it bears repeating. You wrote, a man's life is not supposed to be defined by what he isn't and what he doesn't do. Men are created to act, accomplish, and inspire. We are made strong so we can overcome obstacles, focused so we can pursue worthwhile goals, and passionate so we can have an enduring influence on our world. See, even that, Bill, is an invitation. It's a call up. It's not you need to step up because I'm going to beat you down first, you know?
Right, right. Yeah, it's the whole idea of let's live life, not just avoid trouble. And too often the message that we give men, because we're afraid of their strength is what I believe, that we're afraid of their physical strength and we're afraid of the passion in their soul, so we load them up with a bunch of don'ts. So don't get angry, don't be violent, don't be too competitive, don't look at pornography, don't lust. And we give them this big, long list of don'ts. And the last time I checked, don't doesn't inspire anybody.
Right.
But when we call men to action and say, men were designed for excellence, and men were designed for productivity, and men were designed to get things done. See, men can get excited about that kind of stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And when a man has a big enough reason to live, he'll naturally say no to the stuff that would be self-destructive. But if he loses the big idea, there's not enough self-discipline to replace it.
Wow. If he loses a big idea, there's not enough self-discipline to replace it. This is why this conversation is so important. So last time we had Bill on, we talked about the first three simple skills. And I'm going to have you just do a little synopsis because I want, for those who missed the last conversation, don't want them to miss out. So the first one is focus your passions. A man's desires will inspire dreams or inflict damage. So you have passions, so that's a given, but focus them. And I think you make a point in that chapter, though, that you've received the message at times that your passions are all wrong. But you're saying, no, focus them.
Yeah, there's no way to turn off the switch of a man being passionate. A man who's living a healthy life is going to be passionate about God, passionate about his family, passionate about his career, and passionate about the individual pursuits he loves. So it could be hunting, fishing, cars, it could be missions, it could be helping out with kids at church. There's something that he's passionate about in addition to his important relationships. And a man who says, I'm going to grab onto those passions and run with them, will be very effective in life. Like, we will sit back and kind of be in awe of how much that man produces and how much influence he has. But if he doesn't focus them, then what ends up happening is it creates damage. that we get off into temptation, we start to become critical of our families, we start to be disappointed in our wives, and we start to look for silly things to help us feel like a man, rather than run with the passions that God naturally put in our heart.
If a man feels so numb and inoculated by just his everydayness of his life, how would he identify his passions? Or do they just, you guys just automatically know what those are?
Oh, yeah, we know what they are.
Okay.
We tend to be embarrassed by them, or we feel like there's not an audience for them, because too often when we share it, people go, well, calm down, take it easy. But men know what they are, and we live in hiding with them. Like if we don't have a natural way to express them, we'll express them in secret. Like there's no mystery to me why pornography is such a big problem today, because we have a bunch of bored men running around that don't have a big enough challenge in their life, and they don't feel like they can really share with anybody in their life what's really going on in their heart, so they just hide. And sometimes they hide in hobbies, sometimes they hide in the computer, sometimes they hide in their schedule at work. And rather than just stepping up and saying, hey, here's what God put on my heart, instead we're hiding in these silly pursuits. And because it's a passion, there's no off switch for it, so they just find another way to express it that nobody knows about. And then when it does come to light, it shocks everybody.
Wow, so important. Okay, second one, pray like a man. A man who partners with God unleashes the adventures in his heart.
That's right.
Love that.
Yeah, so praying just means we're going to develop a relationship with God that's real. That too often we think we have to imitate other people. We either have to imitate our pastor or we have to imitate the people who pray really well. And everybody, praying like a man has nothing to do with imitating anybody else. In the simplest form, praying like a man means, first of all, you recognize that God is the biggest man in the room and the smartest man in the room. Because men get caught up thinking, I have to perform in prayer. But if God's the biggest man in the room, he's going to lead the show.
Amen.
And second is we need to learn to listen. So if men will just stop talking and say, God, you go first, and then assume whatever thought comes to mind is something God wants to talk to them about, it will start to focus their prayer life in a way that really works, because God always brings up the real stuff.
That's right.
And helps us grow. And then third is we need to get comfortable praying over the people we care about. So when you pray over your wife if you're married, when you pray over your kids, if you pray with your close friends, the effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. And when you get to a place where you're comfortable being you and praying out loud, it makes a huge difference in the lives of the people that are close to you. And in case a man is out there saying, oh, I'm just not very good at it, I actually have a number of prayers written out in the book that you can get you started. And they're specifically aimed at situations in your kids' lives. So if they go through a setback, if they go through a victory, there's a prayer you can pray over them until you get comfortable with your own words.
And I sure can see why, because and correct me if I'm saying this wrong, but since you're wired to achieve, to accomplish, to succeed, and you don't think you're very good at prayer, you'd shy away from it. But if you could, for a brief moment, believe the truth, as you say, that a prayer, the earnest prayer of a righteous man accomplishes great and powerful things. Mm-hmm. And you could sort of get over yourself. And I say that with all graciousness, but truly, when you think about, even if I'm not that great at prayer, if I really do believe that the God of heaven hears me when I pray and he moves when I pray, and that I could change the story in front of me when I pray, wouldn't that just compel you to pray more, even if it's messy?
Yes. Well, again, you nail it. Men are success creatures, and so if they see any success in prayer, they get motivated to pray more.
So good.
If they fail in prayer, they start to lose interest. But if they have a little bit of interest, a little bit of success, suddenly their interest starts to grow. And so any step a man takes towards being more effective in prayer, anytime he prays and people say, gosh, thank you, that helped, his motivation starts to climb.
So I pray that God starts to show you answers to your prayer so it motivates you to pray more, because, boy, as wives, we love so much having praying husbands. When we come back, we'll cover that third one. Pursue a plan. A man with a plan will always do better than a man who lives by accident. And then we'll dig into the four remaining seven simple skills for every man. Talking to Bill Farrell. We welcome your questions, 877-933-2484. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to our good friend Bill Farrell. He's got a fantastic book titled Seven Simple Skills for Every Man, Success in Relationships, Work, and Your Walk with God. And we had him on a few weeks ago. We covered the first three. So we're just doing a quick reset before we dig into the final four. So if you just tuned in, we opened the show with a focus your passions. A man's desires will inspire dreams or inflict damage. So you have passions, but focus them. The second one that Bill just covered was pray like a man. A man who partners with God unleashes the adventures in God's heart. And so this third one is pursue a plan. A man with a plan will always do better than a man who lives by accident. So say more.
Well, it's almost so simple that it defies explanation, because men were made to make plans and get after them. Mm-hmm. And I think too often we think God is too small and we're too big, so we think it's all up to us. And so I see men holding back for two reasons. One, they're afraid. They're afraid they're going to get it wrong. And they don't want God to look at them and say, I can't believe you did that. You're so wrong. I'm not going to trust you with anything else. Or they get proud and think, God's not going to show up. It's just completely up to me. And the way God designed us is he wants us in motion. He wants us making plans so that he can enter in, bring his resources in, and we can get this real active partnership between us and God. And when we're active and he's active, life becomes this great adventure. But again, as a dad, I've raised three sons. And if I saw my son sitting in the corner of our house, and say, let's just say he's 17 years old, he's sitting in the corner, and I say, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm waiting for you to tell me what to do. I would look at him and say, well, get up and do something. Like, you use your imagination, think about the skills that God gave you, use your mind and engage it, and do something worthwhile. And I would be very proud of him for whatever he decides to do, as long as it's not illegal or immoral.
Yeah.
And if I can look at my sons and see that as a dad, God's looking at us. He's doing the same thing. He wants us in motion. He didn't create us so we can be passive. He wants us in motion so we can steer our lives into his will for why we're here on earth.
So good. Well, how about the person who maybe spiritualizes it? The guy who says, maybe I don't really make plans because I don't want to get in God's way. I'm just going to trust him to lead me. What do you say to that?
What I would say is that's not the normal way God presents men in the Bible. I understand that kind of thinking, and I think it's, for the most part, it's well-intentioned. But when you look at the people in the Bible that God lifts up and says, follow these guys, they're all making plans. Paul is a great example. He made plans. They didn't always work out the way he thought they were going to work out. Sometimes God had to stop him and turn him in a different direction. But he's always making plans. David, Joshua, Abraham, they're all making plans. And so when we think about what it means to be a normal man, there's this mixture between making plans and humility that God longs for in our life. So what I would say is I appreciate the intention, but it's not the way God wants to work in your life. He wants to get you moving, and then he's big enough to then come in and steer you where he needs you to go.
You know, it makes me think of the passage, man makes his plans, but the Lord determines his steps. That's implying that you're making your plans, and I like your analogy of steering, to be in motion so he can steer you and determine those steps. So,
yeah.
Excellent. What does it mean to follow God's favor?
Well, every man, if he takes a look at his life, and I would say men and women, because this way God works in people's lives, there are areas of our life that work extremely well because God has decided to put his hand of favor on that area of our life and make it bigger than us. There's other areas of our life that we're just slogging through because God has said, well, you can do it if you want, but it's not really where I'm working in your life. And if men specifically can identify, where is it that God works in my life that's bigger than everything else? And to give just a little example, to give an example from my life, I was working as a senior pastor, and I loved being a pastor, so I would pour myself into preparing my sermons and delivering them in a way that I believe was going to help people. And I would see God do a little bit of work in people's lives. Then I would go for a Friday, Saturday, and I would teach along with Pam at a marriage conference. And I would see myself put in less effort than I had put in the sermon, but I saw God do a lot more. And I started looking at that and said, wow, God, your hand of favor is over here when I speak with Pam more than it is when I speak on my own. I need to pay attention to that. I also started to realize that when I talked with people who'd been through difficult paths and they were looking for what is the next step in my life, there would come a point in talking with them that I could kind of see what the next step looked like. And I said, God, that's something you're doing in my life. And then I had this other man in my church who was a plumber by trade. But every time I hooked two men together with him to do a project, I would walk by and he would be talking to them about the Bible and would be discipling them as they were doing whatever project they were working on.
Hmm.
And I realized, well, God's hand of favor is on this man when I put men together with him to do projects. So I invented projects for this guy just so I could put men with him. And it's amazing to me how few people can look at their life and say, well, that part of my life works really well because God is in it.
Well, do men often maybe discount it because it's not part of their vocation? I mean, I think it would probably be ideal if it is your vocation or you're able to, you know, finagle things so that you're actually doing your passions. But I would imagine that oftentimes a guy goes to work every day and on the side, God's blessing the work of his hands as he pours into youth or whatever he does. It would be easy for him to diminish or dismiss the importance of it because it's not his vocation. What do you say?
Well, again, I would say the battle is on for men because I don't think it's limited to vocation or not vocation. Like, I meet men all the time who are remarkable in their work and don't recognize it. Like men who are really skilled in management or men who are really skilled in production or men who are really skilled in sales, and they go, oh, it's just my job. Anybody could do this. Or they're volunteering somewhere and have a remarkable influence in the lives of other people, but they don't see it as productive because it's not church leadership or it's not making money. And so they dismiss it all over the place because they feel like they're so ordinary. Mm-hmm. And they feel like God is that kind of distant father who's looking for them to make a mistake rather than the interested dad who's cheering them on. And when they do good, he's standing back going, that's my boy right there. That's my son.
Mm-hmm.
So I think in general, men tend to discount what they're really good at because they don't see it as a gift from God in their life.
Is it an ideal then if they start to see a place of favor to make some adjustments in their life to arrange vocation around it? Because sometimes you see that happen where the guy is taking an audacious risk and it's a God thing. But there's other times I've talked to wives who felt very stressed because he's leaving a solid job that he is actually good at. And maybe putting them in great financial risk that they're not totally together on. Do you know what I'm saying? How does a guy know?
Well, first of all, I believe it's a very strategic goal for every man to say, I'm going to spend as much time as I possibly can in the area of life where I see God's hand of favor working. Because if he spends time there, he's going to see achievement and he's going to have a sense of fulfillment in life that's going to make him better in all areas of life. The challenge for men is we also tend to get bored, and men will take risks just because they don't want to be bored anymore.
Mm.
And if we're taking a risk out of boredom, it's probably not going to be good for our family.
Wow.
If we're taking a risk because we sense God's hand of favor, God will move in the hearts of our family members and get them on board.
Wow. Wow, wow. I want you to repeat that, but we have to take a break. So write down what you just said, Bill, and so you can say it again. More with Bill Farrell in just a moment. Tuned in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to our good buddy Bill Farrell about his book, Seven Simple Skills for Every Man. This is an empowering book. It's so much filled with practical application, great insight. And we're walking through the seven simple skills. And before we get to our chapter four, you got to just restate what you'd said, because I asked you about when you follow God's favor, you pay attention to where, you know, there's just life happening and fruit happening. And sometimes conflict may happen for a man who's got his day job, not really fulfilled in it, but maybe he's good in it. He's providing for his family. And then he discovers this sort of side ministry, and he loves it so much that he gets maybe it is God's invitation for him to adjust his life. But I've also heard of situations where men have quit their job, stressed out their wives, put their family in financial jeopardy because he wants to go towards this ministry thing. I've seen it play out actually a few times, Bill, where it's been catastrophic for the family.
Oh, yeah.
And so you made a very important distinction. So would you say that again if you could?
First of all, I want to just lead off with, it should be a man's goal to spend as much time as possible in the place where God's hand of favor is working in his life, because it's a great place of fulfillment mm-hmm. for him, and it's a great place of achievement. And if God is leading in a move, like if God wants a man to move because his hand of favor is working in some area and he wants him to transfer to that area, God's going to move the hearts of his family to be on board with that move. If a man is just doing out of boredom, because sometimes men just get bored with the routine of life and they get bored with a job they figured out, like I can do this in my sleep, yeah, I'm good at it, but there's like no challenge to it whatsoever. Sometimes men will get bored and say, I just need to do something different. And when men take that risk out of boredom, it generally does not go well for them. Mm. But if a man makes that move because God's hand of favor is leading him there, again, God gets everybody on board. Like I was reading in Joshua just this week, and they got a situation in chapter 10 where five kings are getting ready to march on the nation of Israel. And God says to Joshua, do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Mm. And when God leads like that, it's successful. And everybody says, wow, look what God did. But if Joshua had just put the fight together himself and hadn't consulted the Lord and just went into battle, we know sometimes those battles are miserable for you.
Yeah. Wow. Such a good distinction. I can't even tell you how much I appreciate that. Okay, so the fourth simple skill is build what only you can build. A man highly values the life he builds. So say more.
Well, every man was made to build something. And because we've stereotyped this, some men miss the message, because the stereotype is that every man is like kind of this big, strong construction kind of guy. He's going to go out and build with his hands. And the men who build with their hands, they're more manly than everybody else. And I would say there are some men that are really talented at building physically. And they should be about it. They should be building homes. They should be building churches. They should be building office buildings, bridges, et cetera, et cetera. There are some men who should never be allowed to put a tool in their hand. Because physically they're just no good at it.
Yeah.
But building is a much broader term than just putting up structures. Mm. Because when you look at what men do, men build networks, men build businesses, men build technology, men build ministries. Men build buildings. And when men are building, they're fulfilling their call in life. And it's very interesting when you look at the beginning of the Bible, it doesn't take long for men to start building, because they recognize we need a community for all these people that are running around. We have to set up ways to feed them. We have to have an infrastructure to take care of the needs of the people. And then they even got spiritually proud and said, we're going to build a building that will make us as good as God. And it certainly is not good to take the proud route like that, but the message is clear that men were made to build. Mm. And so often we just get in this routine where we just function, and we lose the question of, what did God put me on earth to build? And I'm trying to get men to ask that question, because when I look at the world we're living in, it's a much better place because men have been building.
Yeah. Yeah, so good. In fact, you lay out some practical steps. Identify a need, decide to take a risk, seek innovative solutions, work hard to drive the project forward. When you look at this, pray prayerfully, why did God put me here for such a time? Where is a need that he really wants to meet through me? And then you decide to take a risk, and then you start to seek innovative solutions, and then you work hard to move it forward to see it through to completion. That goes back to your first skill about focusing your passions. I mean, when you really are doing the God-given journey that God has you on, I feel like there's so much less time to dabble in things that can destroy you.
Oh, absolutely. Because, again, men were made to be busy and men were made to achieve. And so when we take time to ask, okay, God, why did you put me here? And what is the need you want me to address? And what are the things you want me to build to help address that need? But it just captures us. Mm. And suddenly there is no boredom factor. There might be a little bit of overwhelming, kind of stress that goes on, which is way better, in my opinion, than being bored. But there's a sense of, I'm here to achieve. I'm here to do something. And when men get around and start talking it's really interesting to me how often we talk about our exploits and the things we build. You know, like I had an opportunity in, so we were in Kansas, and Pam's father had passed away, and we were in Kansas for the memorial service. And we were standing around at a hotel one day, and just it was free time. Everybody's kind of bored. And these two guys pulled up in a pickup truck. And I just turned to the crowd I was in, and I said, "Hey, I want you to watch this. I'm going to get that guy over there talking for an hour." And they were like, "There's no way. There's no way." I go, "Yeah, you just watch me. I want you to time me." So I walked over there, and I said, "Hey, is this your truck?" And the guy started talking. And he showed me every detail of this truck because it was something he had built.
Wow.
He rebuilt the engine. He redid the bodywork on it. And he was just as proud as can be. And as long as I stayed on the topic of his truck and kept asking him questions, I didn't quite get to an hour. It was 58 minutes. But we'll count it as a victory anyway.
Wow, that's really awesome. Oh, that's really, really good. Well, let's talk about duty for just a moment, because it's sort of become a swear word, you know, but it sort of needs to make a comeback. There is something sacred about a man's duty. But I want to dissect this one as well, because sometimes in a false sense of duty, guys will stay long past the time that God ever asked them to, and then they resent their lives and maybe people around them. But on the flip side, there's a measure of duty involved. And a man, to be a man's man, I feel like the humility that it takes for you to continue on as a husband and as a father, as an employer or employee, is really a lost art, because you can see where people abandon their post when it's just it's not fulfilling, or people aren't acknowledging them. So just unpack a real biblical sense of duty for us, if you would.
Well, I think the best way to view duty, in my opinion, is that the goal in life is to finish well. And there are times along the journey of life that it's just not much fun. Like, sometimes it's just a lot of work. Sometimes we just have to live out commitments that we made 5 or 10 years ago, and there could be a drudgery to it. And if by duty we mean, I know your life's boring, but you need to stay at it anyway, it's going to be hard to hang on to that.
Mm-hmm.
But if we say to men, hey, the work that God began in you, he is going to complete it. And we aren't here just for today, although today's important. We are here in a history-wide, lifelong relationship with God, and it's got goals, and it's got a great finish. And so the goal is to finish well. And so, like, if I apply it to my family, Pam and I, in December, we celebrated our 35th wedding anniversary.
Mm.
And it would be easy to say, wow, we did good. But my goal is not to be married for 35 years. My goal is to be married my whole life. And so there are years that Pam and I have had great times together, and we thought, gosh, being married is like the easiest thing on earth. There are other years that it was like slogging through the swamp. And like, I can't believe we're going at this so differently. I can't believe every conversation we have turns into a reaction rather than an interaction. And I can't believe how hard it is to make decisions together. And sometimes I think, gosh, Pam just overreacts to everything. And she looks at me and says, guy's not engaged enough. And on those years, I don't evaluate those years based on this year. I evaluate this year based on how am I going to handle this year so that I finish well. So that if God so blesses, when I'm 85 and 90 years old, I can talk about the lifelong marriage that I had with Pam.
And that's what's really absent from so many conversations, Bill, is thinking long, you know, thinking
Absolutely.
It all the way through, because we are a microwave society. We are so much about, hey, if it feels good, do it. And if you're not having fun anymore, you know, make a new kind of fun. And it's so destructive to communities, to families, to churches. It just is.
Well, and one of my passions is that people have forgotten what it means to be a dad.
Yeah.
Because we think about being a dad as, what are you doing to your kids today? But a biblical view of fatherhood is God visits our influence to the third and fourth generation. Exodus 20 says it, that the sins of the fathers are visited to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. But his loving kindness is passed on to thousands who follow me. And the implication is, it's a parallel passage. So as a dad, my goal is not to raise kids that love Jesus. My goal is to have great-grandkids that love Jesus. And so I'm investing in my kids and their kids and their kids. And when you have that long-term vision, what happens today isn't as critical. Like, so many guys think, oh, I just ruined. I had a bad day. I ruined my fatherhood. And when you have a long-term view, there's always a chance to recover. There's always a chance to re-enter the race. And I had an interesting conversation with my middle son because he was our hardest to raise. He just gave me a run for my money all the time. And to give you one example of what our relationship was like, when he moved away to college, we sold our home. And I decided to repair his room last because I knew it was going to be an interesting story. And he had a bunch of sports posters up on the wall, and behind every poster was a hole in the wall. So while I'm preparing this, I got to get over my attitude of my son, who, like, he didn't repair things, he just put up posters. And so there were days that kid could drive me to my limit. And I had one day with him that, in my opinion, is the worst day of parenting I've ever had. He just got me to a place where I was out of control and I was angry and I really I didn't even know how to calm myself down. And the only thing that stopped me was I saw a look in his eyes that scared me. And I stopped and I said, Pam, you got to take over. And I walked out of the room. And I was thinking, I've ruined my influence in my son's life. Like, he's going to be talking about this forever. You know, he's going to talk about how his development got interrupted because of how mad his dad was at him. And last year, I had a conversation with him. I said, hey, Zach, do you remember this day? I just gave him a little outline of it. And he said, no, don't really remember that day. I'm like, thank you, Jason. And when you have a long-term view, some of those bad days evaporate.
Yeah. That's so good. Son, do you remember the holes that you left in the wall and put the sports post? No, I don't remember that either. Oh, my goodness. Great conversation with Bill Farrell today. 7 simple skills for every man. When we come back, we're going to talk about acting your age. A man's greatest opportunities are lived in the now. Be a skilled lover. A man who is love-wise changes lives. And 7 is finish what you start. A man who waits for rewards can accomplish anything. Don't go away. Great conversation with Bill Farrell up next.
Like nothing's changing. Come sun, come rainy day, you are still the same. In the dark, in the light, in the morning and night, in the good, in the hurt, in the places I hide. When I rise, when I fall, you'll be there through it all. At the start, at the end, in the center of the center.
You know what, guys? You're not going at this alone. So God is with you. And I know it's probably, well, I don't know for sure because I'm a girl, but I'm thinking it's probably a tough day to be a guy and to be a godly guy with all of the influences. And that's why we've got a great book. Love to get in your hands. I don't even know if we have any, but as I always say with the Farrells, I know people. So I think I could get some more copies. 7 simple skills for every man. Success in relationships, work, and your walk with God. Such a practical book. This is our last segment with Bill. So if you want to call in, now's the time. I'm only going to give a couple minutes to it because I want to cover these 7 skills this time. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. So skill number 5, act your age. A man's greatest opportunities are lived in the now. What happens when a guy doesn't act his age?
Well, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 tells us that life comes in seasons. So there's a time and a season for everything under the sun. And what happens in a man's life is every decade is characterized by a different focus. And if a man grabs onto that focus, he's going to be highly effective in that decade. And if he doesn't, he's going to get off track and he's going to lose balance and he's probably going to make some really bad decisions. And so to cover just very quickly, a man in his 20s is supposed to be idealistic. He's supposed to believe that God is big and that he can do big things. And it is the time in his life when God develops faith in his heart, before he gets loaded up with too much responsibility and before the stress of real life starts to hinder his belief in what God can do. God's going to take him through this journey to build faith in his life. And we need to be careful we don't tell young men to, well, be more cautious, don't be so idealistic, you know, real life's different than what you're thinking. We need to encourage faith in their lives. A man in his 30s has most likely committed to his career and committed to kind of building his community, building his family, and it's time to be industrious. He's physically strong, he's able to focus, and he needs to get after his life. The 40s are a time of intensity. that his body's going to change and he's going to start to get frustrated with his body because it's not as strong as it used to be, it's not as good looking as it used to be, and he starts to be afraid that he's kind of losing his manhood. At the same time, he's probably got teenagers and aging parents. And so things get really intense, and most men struggle somewhere in their 40s because life just seems too hard. But if he hangs on, he's going to enter into what I consider the best time of life, and that's the 50s and 60s, because it's a time when our influence goes sky high. Because we're finally at a point in life where we have real wisdom, we know what we're good at, and we're willing to spend lots of time doing what we're good at, and we're willing to say, the things I'm not good at, I'm going to let other people do. And so the 50s and 60s, more than at any other time in history, is a highly influential time for men because we're living longer than most generations previously.
Wow.
And so, like if you were to walk the cemeteries in Boston, and you look at the age of a lot of the men who helped found this country, they were not living all that long. They were, many of them died in their early 50s, some in their late 40s. And now we're living quite a bit longer than that. So we get to our 50s and 60s, and this is an incredible time of influence that if we're ready for it, is an awesome time of life. If we're not ready for it, it scares us to death. And that's why you see a lot of men crashing and burning as they're going into their 50s, because they're afraid of the influence that's rising up in their life, and so they sabotage it so that nobody depends on them. And then when you get to your 70s and 80s, it's a time to be indelible. And what I mean by that is that's the time to tell the family story and recount how God's been working in the family, the challenges that the family has, but also the ways in which God works uniquely in the family system. And if people in their 70s and 80s are willing to tell the story, it gives confidence to the generations coming up because they realize, oh, I'm part of a whole movement of God. It's not just me trying to figure it out. God's been at work in our family for a long time, and I'm now the recipient of all that work.
So you got the idealistic 20s, the industrious 30s, the intense 40s, influential 50s and 60s, indelible 70s and 80s. Bill, is there any one of these seasons in a man's life that's actually toughest on the woman?
Without a doubt, the transition from the intense into the influential time of life, because every man does a pretty intense evaluation of his life in his 40s. And he asks all the questions that the wife never wants him to ask. Do I love my job or should I change? Do I love my wife or do I need to look for another partner in life? Do I like my kids? Do I want to stay on the path that we're going on? Do I really want to step up and be the man that I know I can be, or do I want to hide because the influence just seems too big? And see, those kind of questions, women don't want to hear their husbands asking those questions. And so what often happens is when he starts asking those questions, their wives talk him out of asking it. And they say things like, oh, no, you're strong. God's working in your life. You already made these commitments. You just need to get rolling. And men start to feel like, I'm not being heard. I'm not being listened to. And yet I need to sort this out. And so it's hard for a wife to engage at that level, which is another reason why I'm a big proponent of men being in small groups, because a man can look another man in the eyes and say, let me tell you what's going on. And I actually believe it's one of the big goals of adult parents is to fill their kids in. So rather than have our 45-year-old sons be surprised by what's coming, we should fill them in ahead of time. And say, hey, I just want you to know, I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just letting you know when you hit this stage in life, you're going to do some serious reevaluation of your life, and it can be pretty shaky. And let me tell you why it's happening. And let me tell you what the goal of it all is. And I want you to know I'm praying for you as you go through this.
That's such a good word. Wow. Okay, so the sixth skill, be a skilled lover. A man who is love-wise, he laughs, changes lives.
I laugh because it's a... Jesus made it very clear that it's part of the path to greatness.
Oh, it is. Okay.
That by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another.
Okay.
But I talk to very few men who say, my main goal in life is to be a great lover to my wife and kids, and I want to love the people around me. Because they think, well, that sounds kind of wimpy and sissy.
Mm-hmm.
And yet part of the path to greatness is learning how to love. And so a man who learns how to listen to his wife is on the path to greatness. And a man who decides that he's going to set up an example of moral excellence because he understands that's what the love of God is all about. The love of God didn't come into our life to give us a longer list of do's and don'ts. The love of God came into our life to set us free to live the best lives we possibly can live. And so when a man embraces that and says, I'm gonna set the example here and show that when you're free, you live excellent. And I'm going to become a student of my kids, because I'm assuming they're all going to be different than me. And I'm going to figure out how to speak their language. And some of the kids you have, it's easy to do. Some of the kids you have, they are so different than you that it's a challenge every time you get together with them. But if you're a skilled lover, you're going to be more engaged in figuring out their life than you're going to expect them to adjust to your life.
Hmm. So good. Okay, 7. We got 2 minutes or so before we pray. I love this. Finish what you start. A man who waits for rewards can accomplish anything. And I want you to just talk about the converse just for a moment. The guy who can't wait for rewards will destroy his life, no?
Well, I think we all understand this. Nobody gives out medals at the beginning of a race. And nobody gives out bonuses at the beginning of the year. You get rewarded because you finish something. And yeah, all my kids, and it really took to sports. And there's one story that just really sticks out. I put it in the book about our one of our sons playing football. They went up against a team that playing out in the desert on a really humid day, and they played 3 quarters of exceptional football. And if the game had ended after 3 quarters, my son would have been victorious. But the game doesn't end after 3 quarters. It has to go to the finish line. And that's the way life is. Like the reward doesn't come because you got married. The reward comes because you stayed married and you invested in your marriage relationship. The reward doesn't come because you have kids. The reward comes because you invest in your kids' lives and you help them discover God's plan for their life. You don't get applauded because you begin building a house. You get to move in because you finish the house. And on it goes. Like, the rewards of life always come at the finish line. And so a man who is thinking about excellence in his life will always say, I don't just want to start things. I want to finish them. Mm. And I want to be known as a man who gets to the end and his Savior meets him at the finish line and says, well done.
And that's the call. That's the invitation.
Yeah, because we have too many people quitting halfway through.
Indeed.
They started the race, but they didn't determine to finish it.
I'm going to have you pray in a moment. This is such good stuff. I just want to revisit these real quick. Focus your passions. Pray like a man. Pursue a plan. Build what only you can build. Act your age. Be a skilled lover. And finish what you start. Bill, would you pray for the men listening today that they would be empowered and even excited about this adventure that God has for them?
Jesus, I just want to thank you so much for making us men. I know a lot of people criticize men today, but it's a great privilege to have been made a man. And I pray that for the men listening, that you would inspire them to want to do your will, that you would encourage them to say, hey, we're going to do this as a team. And would you keep it simple for them so they know how to succeed? And as they continue to stay forward, would you put your hand of favor upon their life and do through them what is beyond them? In Jesus' name.
Amen. Bill Farrell, you're just a wonderful friend and guest. Thank you for sharing wisdom with us today.
Thanks for tackling the topic, Susie. Appreciate
it. Loved it. 7 Simple Skills for Every Man. Check out Bill Farrell's book. Tuning in today. What a great show. I hope you found some encouragement here today. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a little bit, you can find a podcast of both hours up on our website, myfaithradio.com. Just a reminder, I'm going away for our 30th anniversary. Bill Arnold will be in tomorrow, I think the next day, and a couple days next week. I will miss you so much, but I'm looking forward to a much-needed vacation. I'll meet you back here when I meet you back here. Have a great day.